So the reading this morning is Joshua chapter 13, and that can be found in the Church Bibles on page 188. Land still to be conquered. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains yet very much land to possess. This is the land that yet remains. All the regions of the Philistines and all those of the Geshurites from the Shihor, which is east of Egypt, northwards to the boundary of Ekron. It is counted as Canaanite. There are five rulers of the Philistines, those of Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, and those of the Avim in the south, all the land of the Canaanites and the Mira that belongs to the Sidonians, to Aphek, to the boundary of the Amorites, and the land of the Gebelites, and all Lebanon, towards the sunrise, from Baal-Gad, below Mount Hermon, to Lebo Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon to Mishrephoth-Maim, even all the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. Now, therefore, divide this land for an inheritance to the nine tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. With the other half of the tribe of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses gave them, beyond the Jordan eastwards, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave them, from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland of Medaba, as far as Dibon, and all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, as far as the boundary of the Ammonites, and Gilead, and the region of the Geshurites, and the Maacathites, and all Mount Hermon, and all the Bashan to Salakeh, all the kingdom of Og in Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, he alone was left of the remnant of the Rephaim. These Moses had struck and driven out. Yet the people of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but Geshur and Maacath dwell in the midst of Israel to this day. To the tribe of Levi alone, Moses gave no inheritance. The offerings by fire to the Lord God of Israel are their inheritance, as he said to him. And Moses gave an inheritance to the tribe of the people of Reuben according to their clans. So their territory was from Aroer, which is on the edge of the valley of the Arnon, and the city that is in the middle of the valley, and all the tableland by Medeba, with Heshbon and all its cities that are in the tableland, Dibon and Bamoth-Baal, and Beth-Baal-Meon, and Jahaz, and Kedemoth, and Mephath, and Kiriathaim, and Sibmah, and Zerath-Shiah on the hill of the valley, and Beth-Peor and the slopes of Pisgah and Beth-Jeshimoth, that is, all the cities of the tableland and all the kingdom of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, whom Moses defeated with the leaders of Midian, Evi, and Rechem, and Zur and Hur and Reba, the princes of Sihon, who lived in the land. Balaam also, the son of Beor, the one who practiced divination, was killed with the sword by the people of Israel among the rest of their slain. And the border of the people of Reuben was the Jordan as a boundary. This was the inheritance of the people of Reuben, according to their clans with their cities and villages. Moses gave an inheritance also to the tribe of Gad, to the people of Gad according to their clans. Their territory was Jazer and all the cities of Gilead and half the land of the Ammonites, to Aroer, which is east of Rabbah, and from Heshbon to Ramath Mitzpah and Betonim, and from Mahanaim to the territory of Debir. And in the valley, Beth Haram, Beth Nimrah, Succoth, and Zaphon, the rest of the kingdom of Sihon, king of Heshbon, having the Jordan as a boundary to the lower end of the sea of Chinnereth, eastward beyond the Jordan. This is the inheritance of the people of Gad, according to their clans, with their cities and villages. And Moses gave an inheritance to the half-tribe of Manasseh. It was allotted to the half-tribe of the people of Manasseh according to their clans. Their region extended from Mahanaim through all Bashan, the whole kingdom of Og, king of Bashan, and all the towns of Jair, which are in Bashan, 60 cities, and half Gilead and Ashtaroth and Edrei, the cities of the kingdom of Og in Bashan. These were allotted to the people of Machir, the son of Manasseh, for the half of the people of Machir, according to their clans. These are the inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them.
Thank you.
Continuing in Joshua, this time chapter 14. The inheritance west of the Jordan. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the prince of Joshua, the son of Nun, the priest of Joshua, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for their livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God, and Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years, since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out, just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war.
Well, thanks very much, Judith. I think part two was a little easier than part one, but nonetheless, thank you very much for reading God's word to us. Let's pray now as we come to God's word. Father, we pray your blessing upon us. We pray that you would guide and direct our thoughts toward you, Lord. And Lord, although these passages seem to be distant and quite dull, we pray that you would direct our thoughts, Lord, that we might, from these passages, learn of your grace and your goodness, of your love and your tender mercy toward us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, and we are in Joshua 13 and 14. Just so you know, Joshua 13 and 14 is, as a group, a prelude to the following chapters. And the following chapters basically just outline and expand on what Joshua was saying in chapters 13 and 14. So it's just an introduction. We want to extract some stuff out of that because they are difficult. What can we pull out? Well, let's just start with this. And why am I starting with this? You might wonder. Well, we do need to deal with this. And I think, if anything, the events of this week, and in particular the building up to the Russian invasion of Ukraine, has taught us that men lie. That's what it's taught us. In fact, history is littered with stories of broken promises and things that people said they would do and they just haven't done. And when we look back at the last couple of weeks, with the benefit of 2020 hindsight, we're able to see quite clearly that Putin's intention all along was to invade Ukraine. No matter what all the posturing and the lies and the things that were said by him and his ministers, that was always the plan. It was always going to happen like that. And so he did that. And he told lies, he broke promises, he shredded treaties that had been signed, and he's turned out to be the crass liar that everybody now knows him to be. I say that unashamedly, and if you don't agree with me, can I just say that that's me? It's not the stance of this church particularly. That's just how I feel, and I'm happy to have a chat to you afterwards about it, but that's not the point of the sermon anyway. You see, lies, my dear friends, have pervaded our society even from the start of man. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were deceived by a lie, weren't they? When the devil came to them, knowing full well the holiness, the righteousness of God, and the devil came to them and showed Eve the fruit of the tree, and he said, "You'll surely not die." It was a lie, and that kicked off all along. We live in a world of lies. And dear friends, we get to a point in our lives where we think, well, who can we trust? I don't think there's anybody in this room or even online who hasn't been a victim of people who've lied to them, of people who've broken promises to them. Who do we trust? Who can we put our faith and hope in? Well, Joshua 13 and 14 is all about that. Who can we trust? Because you see, we see here in Numbers, this is about God. Who do we trust? Well, look there at what it says. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he changes his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Now think about that carefully, my dear friends. God is not like men. God does not lie. In fact, let me take that one step further. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to break his promises because of his character and because of his nature. And the passage that we're going to look at now is about exactly that. It is about how God made a promise and he said something and then he fulfilled his promise. What he said, he did. He didn't lie like a politician. He didn't lie like somebody we know. God does not lie. And that's what we want to look at. So this chapter 13 is the start of a new section in the book. From chapter 1 to most of chapter 12, the book has been a storybook, been narrative. We've seen lots of stories, etc. And now we move away from a narrative and we get to some mind-numbing detail of geography. And congratulations to Judith for reading that geography. It's difficult and it's hard to understand, but basically what it was saying is that God is now going to take the land and allocate it to the people of Israel. And that's a very small map, I know, but you can see that's basically a graphical representation of what Joshua chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18 say. And that's basically where all the people of Israel go, and that's where they ended up. And it's heavy reading. I mean, you know, I can understand, by the way, why people in Jersey are fixated on postal codes. Because can you imagine if you lived in a place that is called Kirathium? How do you actually even begin to spell that? Or imagine you living in a place called Beth Baal Hinnion, or whatever. I think Judah said it better than me. Isn't it much easier to say, no, my postal code is JE23LU? So, but that's what this is all about. It's about where did the people of Israel come and live, and it's important. We make a little bit of a joke about it, but it's important because it's a legal document. It's a binding contract. These are boundaries. So for the 12 tribes of Israel, this is where they're going to live. And to make sure there's no disputes about boundaries, I don't know if you've ever had any territorial disputes about your property and is that line there or is that line not there or whatever. The Lord is anxious to make sure that the people of Israel understand exactly where they live and what God has given them. So that's what that's all about. They're moving in to a new land. But notwithstanding the geography and the detail of these chapters, this morning we actually want to focus on two things, or in fact on two men. We want to focus on two really great mates, because I think they were. Two real buddies. I mean, you know, I'm sure if rugby had been invented in those days, or soccer or whatever, the two of them would have got together and watched a game together. And these were two good buddies, Joshua and Caleb. And just as an aside, I love those two names. Don't they signify strength? You think about Joshua, or you think about Caleb. Strong, strong men, strong names. And we're going to talk about Joshua and Caleb. And with Joshua, our focus is going to be on a lifetime of service. That's what Joshua is all about, a lifetime of service. And with Caleb, we'll be looking at how he wholly served the Lord. So let's get to Joshua. Now, according to Jewish tradition, and I need to just emphasize that this is according to tradition. So I'm not sure if it's true, but it's a nice story to illustrate. According to Jewish tradition, Abraham issued coins during his lifetime. And the coins, obviously, they needed some kind of currency. And the coins had an image of a young man and a young woman on the one side. And then you flip them over on the other side, they had an image of an old man and an old woman. And these coins were deeply significant to Abraham and Sarah because it kind of like encapsulates their lives. There was a time when they were young. And things changed, and the coin flipped, and then they became older, and, you know, the story goes on about how the Lord blessed them in their old age. So there was this thing. Now, the issue of age is with us. And, you know, some of you will cast your minds back to when you were young. You had vuma, you had energy, you had enthusiasm. And now that you're 65, not so much. But let me just tell you, my dear friends, this was Joshua's story. He wasn't 65, by the way. There's speculation. Joshua died probably when he was 110. How old was he when this was written? Well, people vary and differ. John MacArthur says he was 95. Others think, no, this was right at the end. So that's not material. The fact is that exactly what Joshua chapter 1 says. Joshua 13, verse 1 says, Joshua was old and advanced in age. Ooh, sorry about that. That was me. Joshua was advanced in age. I've had grandchildren tell me quite frequently, actually, that I'm old. It's one thing to have your grandchild tell you it, but when the Lord tells you, then just listen. So the Lord said, Joshua, you're old. But what is this gray hair, or lack of it now, what does this gray hair tell me? It tells me that I have got experience. I've been around the block. It tells me that the young people that I interact with, they know stuff. But it tells me that I know perhaps a little bit more stuff than they do in terms of life and life's experiences and life skills. And that's what it's all about. Joshua was now old and advanced in age. But notice that the Lord doesn't say, Joshua, chill. Joshua, go find a tree or somewhere and just go and sit there and relax. And friends, I want to make this clear, firstly to the older folk amongst us, that God has not given us a mandate when we're old just to retire. By God's grace, we'll carry on in effective leadership well beyond the age that society determines is retirement age. There is no set specific standard that says you can retire. And we need to understand that, those of us who are older and advanced in age. However, let me just say this, that there is a very important principle. Joshua got to this point. Why? Because he had spent a lifetime in service to the Lord. And so for those of you who are younger and just embarking maybe on your career, or you're midway through your career, or you're having a quarter-life crisis, I'm not sure what you do when you have a quarter-life crisis. I don't know if you just go and buy a quarter of a Porsche. But anyway, you're having this quarter-life crisis. Friends, let me just tell you this, that the Lord is the Lord of your age. The Lord is the one who is in control of your times. It's all in his hands, young or old. It's in God's hands. And Paul understood this. Paul understood this fully. Am I pressing this wrong? There we go. Paul understood this fully when he wrote this to the church at Philippi. He says this, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Now, is that not just the story of Joshua? The Lord started a work. Joshua's work for the Lord started long before he took over from Moses. And he started working for the Lord and advancing and doing things when he was young and when he has a lot of energy and he was vibrant, and not to say that he wasn't still. But the point is, God had a purpose for Joshua. God had a plan for him. And God said, as Paul says, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, what does that mean, the day of Christ Jesus? Of course, it means when Christ comes again. But of course, we are, obviously, when we die, most of us probably are going to die before Christ comes again. So in fact, what Paul is saying is that God is going to carry on working in you until you go to be with him in heaven. And that was all about Joshua. That's what Joshua was saying. God, the Lord was saying to Joshua, God is at work. And look there, he says to him, look, there's a lot of land to still possess. There's still some work to be done. There's a shift now in the way that the land was possessed, because Israel had taken the land, now they had to go and occupy the land, and there's a difference there. And so the Lord went before them and sorted out some of the territories and the boundaries, etc., that needed to go. But God was working in Joshua's life. And I loved a phrase that Janine, I don't know where she's sitting, Janine said hi, in her prayer, where she spoke about, I don't know if you picked it up, she spoke about, help us, Lord, not to become complacent. I think that was what it was, Janine. That we don't become complacent. My dear friends, let me just tell you this. God has work for you to do, irrespective of your age. Joshua wasn't sitting there thinking, okay, I'm done, I'm spent, I'm finished, I'm not going to do any more. No. Joshua wanted to crack on. Joshua didn't want to become complacent. And my dear friends, doesn't matter where you are on the continuum of life, it is critical that you don't become complacent. It is critical that you don't give up. Let me just illustrate that for you with a fairly contemporary illustration. Yesterday afternoon, I managed to squeeze in time to watch the second half of the game between England and Wales. So Welsh supporters, switch your ears off now. And I was watching that, and I come through to watch it, and I see that England are leading the game with a very comprehensive 17-0 lead. And I think, wow. Now, my experience has been often when I watch games like this where there's a pretty decent lead, that's Wales would need to score three times in order to catch up. And my experience has been that often what teams do when they have such a substantial lead is that they just step back a little bit. They get moved into the world of complacency. And they start doing what I would call defending their lead. In other words, they're not aggressive. They're not going for it. They've, in their minds, there's a mental thing that says, oh, we've won the game, so all we've got to do is just go through the motions. And they got a fright, didn't they? Because Wales came back at them. And in the end, Wales was within 2 points of scoring. And I think then England woke up and they managed to get a couple more penalties and et cetera, et cetera. So but the point that I want to make is that you can't go through life defending your lead. You can't be complacent. You can't just sit back and say, okay, I've done it. Because that's not what God requires you to do. And that's certainly not what God wanted Joshua to do. He was working in Joshua's life and he was saying, Joshua, there's things to do. And just another verse then from Philippians. Later on, Paul says there that it is God who is working in you, both to will and to work, according to what? His good purpose. So it's God, my dear friends, who's at work. And now let me just say this. If the Lord is saying to you, and I look around and he will say it with good cause, as he said to Joshua, you are old and advanced in years. Well, that may be so. But God is at work in you to do his will, that you can work according to his purpose. And if you are young and not so advanced in years, God is at work in you to do his will and to fulfill his purposes. And then verses 6 to 7 of Joshua 13 just go on to say Joshua's instructed to start to divide the land. And the rest of chapter 13 is all about how the land this is dyslexia kicking in now. Wait. East. I've discovered the older I get, speaking of age, the older I get, the more dyslexic I become. I've started calling my doctor, instead of calling him Doc, I call him Cod. But anyway, that's another story. So East. So the east side of the Jordan, chapter 13, is all about distribution to the 2.5 tribes, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. So that's already happened. So that's what chapter 13 is all about. Then we come to chapter 14, which is a little bit easier because it is a bit of a story, actually. And it's the story of our next person, our next man. We've seen Joshua, who had a lifetime of service to the Lord, and he carried on. But what of Caleb? Well, we could say the same of Caleb. Caleb had a lifetime of service to the Lord as well. But there, three times in Joshua 14, we find this phrase, that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. So we find that in verse 9, we find it later on in verse, we find it in verse 8, then we find it later on in verse 9, and then it comes later on in the chapter. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In fact, look at verse 8. It says this, but my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord. So the context of that, very briefly, my dear friends, is this, that the 12 spies, remember that? The 12 spies, they'd gone into Canaan to scope out the land. And so there they were. Now this, you find this in Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, 45 years earlier than this little story here. So there they are. They've gone to check out the land, and we all know the story. They're carrying with them grapes that are so big, bunches of grapes, they've got to put them on poles and carry them on their shoulders. And they see all of this good stuff, but actually their focus is on the bad stuff. And they see the men. And in particular, the area where Caleb went, because we're not sure, but it looks like Caleb was the only guy who really saw these giants, these guys who were like 9 foot plus, etc. And they're called the Anakim. And they lived around the area of Hebron. And Goliath, of course, was one of them. And they look at this and they see these people. And they're like huge. And so they say, no, we can't do it. See, the problem with those 10 spies, not Joshua and Caleb, the 10 spies, they saw the barriers. They measured those giants against their own strength. Don't we do that sometimes? In life, we just see these huge, monstrous, big things, and we measure them against our own strength. But Caleb and Joshua were different. Because remember, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Wholeheartedly followed the Lord. He pursued the Lord with great passion. And so they look at the giants, not through their own strength, because they know their own strength is no good. They look at the giants through God's strength. And they just realize that this guy is 9 foot tall or whatever, nothing to God. And in fact, they were proved right, weren't they? Because how did Goliath get killed? He was one of them. Well, the Lord. The Lord killed him through a little shepherd boy called David and a stone from a brook. They were absolutely right. But the people of Israel didn't believe it. They didn't get it. But Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, the scripture is filled with stories of people who've wholly followed God and God's blessing that followed them. Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah, David, just to name some. All of these people wholly following the Lord. And I love reading stories about committed Christians who really follow the Lord. And just recently, I saw on TV, actually, what a blessing. Again, a reminder about Corrie ten Boom. And look what, this is a lady who wholly followed the Lord. Look what she says there, that quote. I'm going to have to read it from here. I can't see it from there. She says, now I know in my experience that Jesus' light is stronger than the biggest darkness. Wow. Now, if you look at Corrie ten Boom and you realize what she used to do in the concentration camps, that resonates. But let me tell you a little known story of Corrie ten Boom. We all know the story of the hiding place. And if you Google that, you'll find this tiny little place that she created in her bedroom where she hid hundreds of people to save them from the Nazis. But eventually she got caught. And she was sent, eventually, her and her sister Betsy, to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And they get to Ravensbrück concentration camp, and they stand in a long line of all the new arrivals. They're all standing there, and everybody, without exception, is being searched in the most intimate and awful way. Now, Corrie ten Boom and Betsy had a plan. They knew where they were going, and they knew that there was darkness, but she wanted to bring light. So she had a little Bible. And her idea was to use that Bible and to use the scriptures to help people find Christ in the concentration camp. So she hid the Bible on her person. Now, that die was cast. Once she was in that queue and that the process was moving forward, she just was moving closer and closer to the inevitable discovery of the Bible. There wasn't much she could do about it, but there was plenty the Lord could do. And miraculously, when she got to the place where she was to be searched, the search area, for some reason, and it is inexplicable, except it was a miracle, she and Betsy got completely bypassed in the search, and they went through with the Bible. Isn't that amazing? They go through with the Bible, and they use that Bible to conduct Bible studies. Every day after work, people would gather together, and they would share from God's Word. And you can read the story even in Wikipedia if you want to. It's in there. So incredible it was. The two sisters teaching and their example of absolute love were an example to many. And many were converted to Christianity in that camp. See, my dear friends, here was a person who wholly served the Lord. And so Caleb comes to Joshua. And Joshua, of course, knows his friend Caleb. And Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, look, the Lord promised me. So we go back to what we started with right at the beginning. This is a story of God's faithfulness. God is not a man that he should lie. If God's promised, God will do. Caleb says to Joshua, the Lord promised me way back in Numbers through Moses that wherever my feet stand, that will be my land. And the place where I went to spy out Canaan was around the Hebron area, the hill country, where the giants are. And I would like to claim that as my land, as my inheritance. And so he did. Wholly seeking to serve the Lord. My friends, let me encourage you. Be bold when you come into God's presence. God has made promises for you, to you, in His Word. His promises, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. His promise that He, in all things, works together for the good of those who love you. His promise to be shelter. His promise to be your rock. His promise to be your salvation. God has promised boldly, just as Caleb did, boldly claim those promises. But my dear friends, there's something far more significant, and on this we end. Curses. What does that say? Now you can't read it either, can you? Sorry, my bad. More print. Okay, I'll read it for you. Let me just tell you this. One thing that Drew said right at the beginning when we started this journey through Joshua was that we must always try and find Jesus in the stories. So where is Jesus in the story? Oh. Thanks, Jeremy. Magic. Where is Jesus in the story? Everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. Think about it. Promised land. Hope for a promised land, heaven, hope for heaven, redemption, God's plan. And that's exactly what we see here. You know, we see Joshua striving in his old age to serve God, to do what is right. We see Caleb wholly following God and serving God. Why? They are doing it for the hope that is instilled in them. And my dear friends, that hope can be in you as well. The hope that you have, the sure and absolute certain hope that your life does not end when you are old and advanced in age and then you finally tip the scale and die. What is your hope? Well, your hope is secure through Jesus Christ in heaven. And Paul says this. Peter says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's your inheritance, that living hope. What does Peter say about it? He says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you. My dear friends, that's what it is. That's what it's about. The picture of the Israelites being allocated the promised land that God had promised them is a picture of what you have in terms of your inheritance if you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace and your goodness, and we thank you for your blessings. Just pray that you would be with us now, Lord, as we close off the service. Pray that you would help us, Lord, to just keep in mind your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask the